I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to begin there tonight, 2 Timothy. We'll be looking at a few passages. Remember last week I said that was the last message I was going to share on following Christ? And well, I have one more. I was mistaken. I really believe the Lord put this on my heart to share, and I want to share it today, and it'll probably be the last one in this series of messages on following Christ. Today our title is Following Christ and Finishing Well. Amen. Following Christ and finishing well. You know, the Lord wants us to follow and then to follow through. To follow and to finish well. I want to read a passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, where Paul the Apostle, probably the greatest example we have of one who finished well. He said, verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. All them that love is appearing. Some years ago, it's been quite a few years ago, I was invited to accompany a group of Christian men, men that I knew and many of whom I felt like were truly godly men. I was privileged to be able to accompany them to a trip to India where we would be for almost 3 weeks. We would travel the country. We took 14 flights in 17 days all across India. We traveled by bus, we traveled by car, we traveled by van. We traveled. We saw a lot of India. But we weren't there on a vacation, we were there to preach. We visited 6 different Bible colleges and a major seminary and numerous churches. And it was an opportunity for me that I'll never forget. But the very first night I was there, one of the brothers that I was sharing a room with, we were all so full of just God's Spirit and so burdened for this country where we were, with the idolatry everywhere. Unless you've been there, you can't really imagine idolatry like you see in India. It's everywhere. The brother I was with, we both got on our knees to pray about this upcoming outreach that we would be conducting for the next almost 3 weeks. And he prayed. I'll never forget this part of his prayer. Because at the time, Christianity in the United States was in a bit of a meltdown. Several very prominent ministries had fallen into sin. And the scandal of it was all over the news. It affected everybody. Because every Christian was now looked at with a great deal of skepticism. Not only had prominent ministries fallen, but it was now being uncovered that numerous of the not so prominent, some who had been in the pulpit for years, had been exposed to be practicing homosexuals, or some had been arrested for financial fraud. It was a meltdown. Some of you were there. Some of you remember what was going on back then. This brother I was with prayed. This was his prayer. He said, Lord, I ask you to kill me rather than allow me to disgrace myself or to bring reproach upon the name of Christ in my life. I'd never heard nobody pray like that before. He said, Lord, I ask you to kill me first. If my life is taking that kind of a turn, you know, to where I would disgrace the name of Jesus, disgrace my family, disgrace myself, worst of all, bring dishonor to the worthy name of Christ, and thereby cause others to stumble. He said, Lord, I ask you to kill me first. You know, I wound up praying that prayer myself on numerous occasions, that I would rather die than disgrace my Savior, die than disgrace myself, die than dishonor the worthy name of Christ. And the bottom line is that it was a prayer to, Lord, let me finish this race and finish it well. Amen. Let us finish it well. You know, not everybody who begins the Christian walk, or as the Bible calls it, a race, not everyone who begins finishes, and not all who finish well.
You're right. Amen.
Here is the testimony, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the testimony of a man who finished well. He looks back over his Christian life, and he looks at it as it was, as though it were a battle. He says, I'm ready. You know, he's in prison at this time in his life. This is the last thing the Apostle Paul will ever write. Right after this, he was executed for his faith. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. We all have a time of departure. We don't know what it is, but Paul knew his was drawing near. In fact, he knew that the aircraft was already at the terminal just waiting for him to board. It was time to depart, you know, spiritually. Here's what he said. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Boy, there's a lot of fighting in the world. There's a lot of fighting in America. Fighting with one another. Fighting over things that in the light of eternity are not as essential as people might think. There's even a lot of fighting in the church over things. Fighting over political parties, fighting over prominence and fame and success. And, you know, Paul fought the only fight that really matters. He fought what he called the good fight. He fought the good fight of faith. The good fight for the faith, the Christian faith. That's the fight that he fought. And he fought it against every adversary. He had to fight the devil. But can I tell you, he also had to fight against inroads that the world was trying to make into the church. He had to fight against paganism that kept trying to creep into the church. You know, he ministered in pagan cultures. He ministered in pagan cities. He ministered in places where idolatry was rampant. And that foolishness tries to creep into the church. So Paul constantly fought the battle against idolatry and foolishness and paganism. And then he had to fight the battle against those who would bring Jewish legalism into the church and try to make Christianity just another sect of Judaism. So he had to fight against that, where they wanted the Christian church to keep the Jewish Sabbath or observe the Jewish holy days or keep the Jewish diet. So he had to battle that legalism. He was fighting constantly, fighting false teachers, false prophets, false ministries. That's not even counting the battle, you know, we have in our own flesh that we have to fight. And you know what you come to find out? We're all at war.
You're right. Amen.
And it's a lifelong battle.
It is.
We battle the world, the flesh, the devil. We battle every day. It's a lifelong battle. But here's what Paul said right here in this passage. I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight, the right fight. I think sometimes we get involved in the wrong fight.
Amen.
We're fighting for things we need to back off of. And make sure that the fight we fight is the good fight. The good fight of faith. The good fight for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. He stayed on course. God help us to stay on course. God help us to stay on track and not wander off, not veer off. He said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Through it all, he remained faithful. And now he says in verse 8, now I'm ready. I'm ready. And my eyes are on heaven. He says, there is from now on laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And he's not just going to give me that crown, but all that love his appearing. All that love his appearing. Now, if you're looking for his appearing, then you love his appearing. But if you're hoping, I hope you don't come now, Lord. Then you can't honestly say that your love is appearing. He said, I have finished and I have finished well. You know, that can't be said for everybody, because you read a few verses further down. You get down to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, I believe, he talks about Demas, who forsook. Demas has forsaken me, he said, having loved this present world. Demas, you know, Demas was at one time a fellow minister with Paul, accompanied Paul, served with Paul, loved the Lord. But something happened along the way. You know, there are things that happen in our Christian walk. Discouragements, disillusionments, disappointments. You see people falter. You see others fall. You don't get the answer to prayer you were hoping for. Things get delayed. Trials, troubles, temptations, tribulations, problems, weariness. People begin to think, where is the Lord in all of this? Why am I going through all of this? Why is he letting this happen to me? And here's what Paul said. Demas has departed. He left. Having loved this present world. Have you ever thought, where's Demas now? See, we don't know whatever became of him. We don't know if he ever repented and came back to the Lord. We don't know. But it's a serious thing to depart. To depart, to go back to the world. Here's what I know. We are called not only to run this race, but to finish and to finish well. Our prayer should be also, Lord, let me finish and let me finish well. How many people have embarked on this Christian journey and somewhere along the way, quit. Somewhere along the way, got discouraged, gave up. Some started really well. Some started well. But it's kind of like, you know, the parable of the sower, when the Lord talked about those who received the seed, Matthew chapter 13, the seed being the word of God. Some fell on the wayside, where the ground was so hard that the birds came right away and ate it right up. So some get a little bitty taste of Christianity. They run just for a moment, but it's quickly gone because the least discouragements and disillusionments cause them to give up. The Bible speaks of others who, the Lord said, they received the seed, but it's stony ground. It has no depth of earth to it. So that they run with the gospel for a while. They're excited for a while. I call it bottle rocket faith. Because it's really impressive, but just for a moment. Amen. Like some people's Christianity, it's really impressive. Very zealous, very fervent, very excited. But like a bottle rocket, it takes off with a flash, and it's nice to look at, but they don't get too far and they blow up. And then they fall down to earth in fragments, never to rise again. You know, that's how some people's faith is. They're excited. Full of joy, they receive it. But they have no depth of earth. So the Bible says, so by and by, when trials and troubles come, because there's no depth, they wither. The sun scorches it, they wither. By and by, it means sooner or later. Sooner or later, those who have no real depth. That's why it's so important that our Christianity is more than surface deep. Our Christianity must be deeply grounded in the Word of God. There must be depth of earth. There must be depth in the Word, depth of understanding. That's why we labor to teach, to teach, to teach, to give understanding so that we can grow, so that we can have some depth, so that we're not swayed by the foolishness of the world or the cults when they come along. Amen. Depth. We need that depth to grow strong. Then the Bible speaks also about the seed that fell into thorny ground. Thorny ground. Where other seeds are growing as well. Yeah. It's not the only thing growing there, but all kinds of other stuff is growing as well. You know, every morning, if it's not raining, I walk my little dog. I take my little chihuahua out and we go for a walk, my 215-pound chihuahua. He loves to walk. And we walk up and down the street by our house. And the street is a dead-end street, so there's not a lot of traffic. We get to walk in the middle of the street most of the time. And we, you know, one of the things that I notice is all my neighbors' gardens. Most of them have gardeners that come and take care of their gardens. We don't, so you can imagine what ours looks like. And then there are others on the street who don't have gardeners either. And no matter, you know what I find out, no matter how much money you pay for nice plants, if you don't weed that garden, it looks terrible. And it doesn't take long for the weeds to take over and to make everything look like, you know, derelict. Like, you wonder if anybody lives there anymore. There's so many weeds. So that even the good plants are obscured by the weeds. You can plant all these pretty little flowers and not even see them because the weeds are choking them and growing out. Well, you know, spiritually, there's a lesson for us there as well. That even good seed that's been planted in our hearts can be choked by the weeds of the world. Where the Lord said it was the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world can choke the word and make it unfruitful so it does not bear fruit in our lives. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh boy. Many have been sidetracked thinking that the most important thing was just to make more money no matter what it cost. No matter, you know, what it cost them personally, no matter what sacrifice they had to make. And then those who get allured like Demas back into the world. And it chokes the word so that it becomes unproductive, unfruitful. And you know what the Bible says about unfruitfulness, those that are unfruitful. Well, in John's gospel, the Lord says that we're called to bear fruit. And then there was those that the seed fell on good ground where it produced real fruit. That's what we want the Lord to do in our lives. We want our heart to be good ground, receptive ground, where we embrace the Word of God, welcome the Word of God, and ask the Lord to do a deep work in us through it. Multitudes have begun this Christian walk, but have not finished well. And I want to give you a couple of reasons, just elaborate a little bit, if you allow me to, on some reasons why. I believe that multitudes do not finish well because they've turned back into sin. They've turned back into sin. Sin dragged them back into its clutches. I look at sin like a giant octopus. It's got a lot of tentacles. And you know, when you come to Christ, It's like this big octopus doesn't want to completely let go of you. Amen. It's got tentacles wrapped all over all kinds of ways. You come to Christ. Let me tell you, some of those tentacles want to drag you right back. Back into the world, back into the life that you once came out of, back into the attitude you once had. Whether it was arrogance, haughtiness, pride, whatever sinful activity, addictions, alcoholism, whatever. Whatever it was, the devil would like to drag you right back. That great big octopus of sin would like to bring you right back into the depravity that you once came out of. You mind turning with me to another passage? 2 Peter. Since you're in 2 Timothy, just a little further towards the back of your Bible. 2 Peter. I want us to read a couple of verses over here. We're going to read some verses in chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a passage over in Proverbs 26. While you're turning to 2 Peter, Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool return to his folly." Like a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. You can take a fool out of his folly, but, you know, unless his heart's changed, he's no longer a fool. He's going to go back to the same thing that was destroying him. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 20, where the Bible speaks of this very warning. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world..." This is what... Don't you love the descriptions in the Bible? How it describes the sinful life that we once had. "Once they've escaped from the pollutions of the world..." And how do you escape from that? "Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how you escape from it. The true knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "But if after they've escaped those pollutions, they are again entangled therein..." Look, the world pulls at us all. Amen. It pulls at us all. The octopus's tentacles are always trying to wrap themselves around your leg and pull you back into doubt, fear, worry, unbelief, rejection, rebellion, defiance of God, backsliding, sinful activities. "If they are again entangled again and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Amen. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." This whole passage is really a warning and an admonition. It's really, if you look at it, it's really a call to finish well, to finish well. In fact, if you'll back up with me just to verse 1, same chapter, here he warns not just against the sins, the pollutions of the world that pull people back into a lifestyle of depravity, but notice what he warns against here. Verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Peter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily," the word means cunning, stealth, "shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." But nobody will listen to those people. No, verse 2, "many will follow their immoral ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not, false teachers among you, he says. So that would mean in the midst of Christian circles, in the midst of the Christian sphere. And it speaks of them who craftily, privately, cunningly, these people are subtle. They don't advertise as false prophets. No, they don't do that. In fact, their cunning, their craftiness is so subtle that if you're not careful, if you're not a wise, if you have no depth of earth as a Christian, you can be led astray. The Bible speaks about deception coming in the last days so powerful that if possible, it would deceive even the elect in Matthew 24. So, look, this kind of stuff is going to cause multitudes to err. So then is our second point. Some will not finish well because they're going to be pulled back into the sin of the world. And some will not finish well because they're going to be drawn aside into error, into religious error. That's what this is a warning against, religious error. You know, the cults haven't gone away. Religious error is not hasn't disappeared from the face of the earth. The Bible's full of warnings about this. I believe, personally, the cults are in overdrive. And they have multiplied like never before. Now you have people who once you thought were preaching a sound biblical doctrines or promoting errors and heresies, denying fundamental truths of the Bible. We've got entire Protestant denominations denying the inerrancy of the Scripture, saying the Bible's no longer, you know, they no longer hold it to be the Word of God. They deny cardinal doctrines of the faith, whether it's the virgin birth of Christ, substitutionary blood atonement of Christ. Multitudes, multitudes. Right. And they are, some of them are so subtle and so clever. Yeah. I have personally read, studied cult teachings for over 30 years. I don't consider myself an expert by any means, but I can tell you that I am familiar with the majority of what they believe, what they teach, and some of them are experts at couching, let's say concealing, their error by wrapping it in Christian terminology. And they can make you think that they believe what Christians are supposed to believe. You know, I mentioned this little puppy that I have. Some pills that we have to give him, he'll just gobble them up. He mostly eats anything. But there are some things that we have to give him, some pills that they don't smell good. And, you know, he smells everything like any dog would. And if you want to get him to take it, you have to hide it. You hide it, and what I do is I stick it in a piece of cheese. So I'll take this pill that's nasty. If you smell it, it's nasty. I stick it in a piece of cheese. He smells the cheese. He eats it without even swallowing. Without even chewing. He just swallows the whole thing down. The cults do that. They will hide their error, their deception, their delusion, their deceit in terms. They conceal it in terms that sound right. They're experts at diabolical cleverness, very subtle. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the old English preacher, said years ago, this is a great statement. I wrote it down. I think of it on regular occasions. Here's what he said. Discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong, but of telling the difference between right and almost right. It's not just the ability to tell a difference between right and wrong. Most of us can do that. But between right and almost right. Just a little deviation is all it takes to get people off course. And you know, the Bible warns us in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines that demons teach. Now, if a demon's going to teach, that is, introduce doctrine, it does it through a man or a woman. And you know, it's diabolically clever.
Yes.
Only the devil can make good sound evil, can make wrong sound right, make the crooked seem straight. And the point that I would make here is that if we are going to finish well, then we need to know the difference between what is right and what is almost right. We also need to know that the world pulls at us all the time, and that our responsibility is to whack off those tentacles that are trying to cling to us and draw us back into a sinful lifestyle. Look, the Lord himself indicated that things would get so bad in the last days that Christians would be defecting from the faith in such numbers that the Lord himself in Luke 18 and verse 8 asked this question, a prophetic, powerful question. Nevertheless, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? The Greek actually has the faith. Will he find the faith on the earth, as some versions translate it? When the Son of Man comes. Now let's think about that question just for a minute. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. He identifies himself as the Son of Man. He asked his disciples, Matthew chapter 16, but who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16, 13. Remember when he asked him that? Who do they say? What do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. So here's his question, Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man cometh, but the Son of Man's already there. When he's asking them that question. So when is he? What is he talking about? When he comes back. When he returns. When the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? You know, that's a powerful question. And one that should make us consider just how profound a defection and how powerful the delusion that would cause it when multitudes fall from the Christian faith. Will he find the faith? Now, he doesn't say, will he find religion? Because you know there's going to be a whole lot of religion. There's all kinds of religion. But will he find the faith, the Christian faith, the faith that Christ himself gave, the faith that the apostles passed down to us, the faith that we are supposed to maintain, the faith. Amen. That is the Bible faith, right?
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
Of course, this coincides with what we've studied last week in the scriptures, 2 Thessalonians. You might want to turn over there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just turn up a little further in your Bible, or if you want, you can just listen. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, can I read a couple verses here?
Amen.
Beginning in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's coming. And he'll gather us up, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking here about Antichrist coming on the scene. Remember, we read these passages last week. First, the falling away, the apostasia, the departure from the faith, when multitudes give up the Christian faith and accept some subtle hybrid, or they just turn back into the world altogether. There'll be lots of religion. But the faith is going to become scarce. And I don't believe those days are coming. I believe those days have arrived. I believe those days have arrived. There's a lot of belief right now in God or gods, or a lot of people who say that they're spiritual. Well, I might not be a Christian, but I'm spiritual, which means they're deceived, you know. But here's what's going to be a rare commodity. Faith in the God of the Bible. Faith in your Savior, your one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that day has arrived. Down in here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, just a few verses down, he speaks about the one who with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God will send them strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is also some very sobering, scary, powerful verses, because it speaks about people who have a choice. You can love the truth and embrace it, or you can reject the truth and love a lie, and the Lord will make sure you want a lie, will give you one to swallow. Amen. You refuse the truth, that'll save you. You refuse to welcome God's truth into your heart. The Bible says God will send them strong delusion. They'll put their faith in what is false to their own ruin and destruction. Verse 12 says that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had a choice. They chose the pleasures of sin, and it cost them everything. Doesn't matter how you begin if you don't finish well. We have to finish well. Our challenge in these last days is to finish well. Our challenge not only is to break free from the tentacles of the octopus of sin that wants to pull us into the world and cause us to act like the world and then fall into the same sins as the world and to fall back into the sins we once came out of. We also have to be discerning so we can tell the difference between true and false and true and almost true. But then we also have to navigate these waters, these perilous waters, treacherous waters of the great apostasy that's occurring all around us. There are perils on every side. Amen. I think about in the old days when ships came into a new harbor, unfamiliar waters, the old wooden craft. How dangerous was that whenever you approach a shore? Because a shoal, an underwater reef can tear the bottom of your ship out. Everybody drowns. And what a dangerous proposition as these explorers in the old days tried to navigate unfamiliar waters. They had a way that they could throw out a rope with a weight and knots, and they could tell how deep it was. But let me tell you, that's a tough proposition, because when the bottom comes up suddenly, it's on you before you. It's a dangerous, treacherous business. And then there's always the danger of storms and capsizing. And look, here's how I look at our navigating the treacherous waters of the great apostasy, because we're in it. We're in it. It's happening. It's accelerating. It's accelerating. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a map? We have a map. Praise God, we have a map. And what's more, we have a guide. We have a guide. The Bible says, Holy Spirit, He will guide you. We have a map. We have a guide. There is safe passage for us if we will stay with the Scriptures.
Amen.
We must stay with the Scriptures. If it were up to us to navigate safely through these treacherous waters, it would be an impossible task. But thankfully, you have a map in your lap.
Thank you,
Lord.
The B-I-B-L-E. B-I-B-L-E. Praise God. I like what somebody said. B-I-B-L-E. You know, Joe, he's famous for his acronyms. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. We believe the Lord's coming is near and we want to be ready. Here's one last reason why I believe some are not finishing well. And I lay the blame here largely at the foot of modern Christianity that's just trying too hard to win the world by being like the world. By being like the world. And here is, I believe, the problem. I believe at least a great deal of the problem, a great part of the problem. The church has lost sight of heaven. They've lost sight of heaven. I believe the aging church has become nearsighted. Brother Boover could tell us what nearsightedness is. It's when you can see up close, but you can't see afar. You can't see what's far away. You know, the danger is for Christians to see what's up close, our problems, circumstances, symptoms, difficulties, what's right in front of us, this world. What's right in front of us? The world. What's in the distance? Heaven. Eternity. And when we become nearsighted, we lose sight of what really matters, in the light of eternity. I believe that this is what's happened. You know, the lost world is, they're all nearsighted. Now, I'm talking about spiritually, right?
Right.
The lost world, everybody's nearsighted. All you see is right here, right now. What you see basically is your wants, your desires, your immediate circumstances, the here and now. That's what the lost world sees. So if a church wants to appeal to the felt needs of the lost world, the felt needs of the lost world is what matters to me right now. Right now, right here, my nearsighted vision, not eternity, not what matters in eternity. I'm talking about right now. Well, what do you want right now? Well, here's a one-word answer. More. What do they want? More. More than what they got. Whether it's just more happiness, more peace, more stuff, more things, more. That's pretty much the one word answer that the world would give. What do you want? More. I don't want to think about heaven right now. I just want more right now.
It's true. Amen.
We were over in 2 Peter a little while ago where the Bible speaks about those who cannot see afar off. 2 Peter 1:9. You neglect your spiritual graces. People who are like that, they're blind. They can't see afar off, Peter said. Well, I believe that that's happened in many ways to the Christian church, the lukewarm church that doesn't see that its own self is poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind.
Right.
So in the light of of these things, let's remember the Lord tells you and me, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. Amen. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The world passes away. It means the world is right now passing away. You live on a perishing planet. Amen. And all the desires and cravings and lust are going with it. Yep. This world is interesting world. The world passeth away. You know what it means? It's departing. The world is departing. Amen. It's on its way out. Don't lose your heavenly vision. Don't lose your heavenly vision. He's coming for those who love his appearing. Here's Paul's prayer. I'm now ready. Remember, that's where we started. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Our departure could be any day, any hour. Could be months, could be years, could be decades. On the other hand, the Lord could come at any moment.
That's right.
The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Finish well. To finish well, let's put our eyes back on eternity, off of the immediate, and back on eternity, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of Scripture. Let's get our eyes off our circumstances, other people, this present evil world. Tune out all the discouraging voices, the disillusionments, the doubts, the fears, the worries. Let's weed the garden of our mind.
Amen.
Get our heart right with God. Repent.
Amen.
And surrender.
Amen.
I read something that A.W. Tozer said in a little book that he wrote called Jesus is Victor. If you have any book by A.W. Tozer, is going to be good. But pick it up, read it. He kept a journal, you know. He would even write some of the things he prayed. He would even write some of that down in his journal. I want to read to you something from that. He said, "For years I have made a practice of writing many of my earnest prayers to God in a little book, a book now well worn. I still turn often to the petitions I recorded in that book. I remind God often of what my prayers have been. One prayer in the book, and God knows it well by this time, for I pray it often. It goes like this. Oh God, let me die rather than go on day by day living wrong. I do not want to become a careless, fleshly old man. I want to be right so that I can die right. Lord, I do not want my life to be extended if it would mean that I should cease to live right and fail in my mission to glorify you all of my days." He mentions even in 2 Kings chapter 20, the Lord gave King Hezekiah a 15-year extension of life. You remember Hezekiah prayed, Lord? He turned his face to the wall and he prayed, and the Lord heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years. But do you know, in those 15 years, Hezekiah disgraced himself and dishonored God and gave birth to a son who would be the wickedest king who ever lived. We don't want 15 years to disgrace ourselves and dishonor God. He said, "I'd rather go right now. I'd rather go home right now than live on if living on was to be a waste of God's time and my own. Let Jesus be the victor in my life."
Amen.
Well, Well, you know what? And God does give us a great promise. He said, I'm confident in this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He will bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will, look, the God will finish what he started. Our responsibility here, let's ask God for the grace to finish and finish well. How bold are you? How brave are you? Are you brave enough to pray like Tozer prayed? Or brave enough to pray like my old friend Dick Bashter prayed? Lord, I'd rather die than disgrace you. I'd rather die than disgrace my family or disgrace myself. Amen. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. Amen. Father, I do pray. I pray for us all. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to finish well. Lord, we began this race. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to serve you. We want to honor you every day of our lives. We want our lives to be a light and a testimony to others. We want to live a consistent and victorious Christian life. And Lord, we do not want to disgrace ourselves or bring shame, bring dishonor to the worthy name of Christ. So help us, Lord. Keep us, Lord. Help us. Help us to recognize that the world constantly pulls at us, that error constantly introduces itself to us, and that we must look to you to navigate safely in these perilous times. We look to you, Lord. We look to your word that never changes. Lord Jesus, help us one and all to finish well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.